Good morning, church. You can follow along our scripture reading today from John on the overhead or in your bulletin or in your Bibles. John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Thanks be to God. Word of the Lord.
So when I was in seminary, I paid my way through seminary by being a doorman at a luxury condo building. NHL players lived there. The CFO of Panera Bread had a house there. I mean, the garage, when you walk through it, it'd be full of Maseratis and Porsches. And I was a seminary student trying to live off of $20 a week on groceries. And one day, one of the homeowners came down to the front desk and gave me a bottle of wine as a gift. Now, I'm connecting the dots here. I'm thinking, this person is incredibly wealthy. They've just given me this bottle of French wine. This is easily gonna be the most expensive bottle of wine that has ever graced our house. And so I come home from work that night, I uncork it, and Becca and I feel like we just get teleported to the foothills of French wine country. I mean, we've never tasted wine like this before. We're savoring every sip. We're smelling the cork. We're holding the glass up in the light and looking at, I have no clue what, just something in there. And we're like, we didn't even know they made wine like this. And so at one point I say, all right, let me, I'm just gonna look this up. And maybe like one day on a splurge, like anniversary splurge, we could buy a bottle of it. And so I look it up online, and I found it on sale for $10.99 at the Schnucks grocery store down the street from us. Now, to be fair, that was easily double what we would have been paying for a bottle of wine at that point in our lives. But the moment I realized how much it was worth, my whole mood changed. You know, when I thought this was a $100, $200 bottle of wine, I was prancing around the house, saying its name in a weird French accent. When I found out it was a $10 bottle of wine, I was like, do you want any more, or should we just pour the rest down the drain? Well, you know, in this story here in John 12, two people are holding the same bottle of wine, you could say. Now, one of them thinks it's worth a fortune. The other person thinks it's worth 10 bucks. Jesus is in Bethany, near Jerusalem, and some of his friends throw him a dinner party. And while they're eating, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who Jesus just raised from the dead, anoints Jesus with the most costly perfume these poor fishermen have probably ever seen in their lives. It was extravagant. I mean, it was over the top. In fact, if you read the account of this story in Matthew and Mark, it says the disciples are indignant. They blow their cork. They freak out. Mary, what are you doing? This is crazy. It's not crazy to Mary, though. I know, Mary's just showing Jesus how valuable he is to her. That in her heart, he was worth a fortune. But not everyone there feels that way. You know, John, in his retelling of this story, he kind of focuses the camera lens in on one disciple, Judas. Judas feels awkward by Mary love gushing on Jesus. He's uncomfortable. He doesn't like it. He thinks the whole thing was way too much because in his heart, Judas thought Jesus was worth about 10 bucks. So how much is Jesus worth to you? Now we could give some sort of abstract philosophical answer to that question, right? We could all wax eloquent here together. But this story doesn't let us do that, does it? I mean, just look, how many times does Mary talk in this story? Zero, right? Mary, she doesn't say how much Jesus is worth to her. She shows it. She shows it with her extravagant love. So if someone were to follow you around this week, and let's say they went to your job, they stayed at your home, they came with you to church, they looked at your bank statement, your family schedule, you know, all the ordinary, everyday stuff, how much would they think Jesus is worth to you? How much would they think he's worth to me? How much do you want Jesus to be worth to you? You see, I think there's something here in Mary that we find attractive. I know I do. In our own everyday ways, we want to be that intimate with Jesus, don't we? You want to be that in love with Christ, don't you? Well, how does that happen? How does Jesus so grip our hearts that like Mary, our lives would show that he's worth a fortune to us? Well, this story, it shows us how. And there's three things that we're going to look at to get us there. First, when we see the Mary before us. So this story opens up with a dinner party, and Jesus is the guest of honor. Lazarus is eating with him, Martha serving everyone dinner, and Mary's making everyone feel awkward. John writes in verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I mean, this is shocking. Mary empties out on Jesus in extravagant love because she thinks he's that worth it. You know, a few years ago, there was this high school boy in Virginia who was trying to get a date to their school's fall fest. It wasn't really working out well. He kept striking up empty. The fall fest was getting closer, so he convinced his dad to fly over their high school football field in a helicopter and drop a stuffed animal from the helicopter down onto the football field to a girl that he wanted to ask out on a date. Pretty awesome, right? I mean, who could say no to that? There's just one little thing, detail in the story. His dad worked for U.S. Border Patrol. This helicopter was not a private helicopter. This was a Border Patrol government-issued chopper that, with taxpayer money, his dad flew over a high school football field, probably terrifying all of these kids sitting underneath there and raising more than a couple eyebrows from government officials, all just to get a date for his son. Because sometimes you do crazy things for people you love. Mary loves Jesus. And so she does something crazy to show it. Now, something lavish. You know, when John says in verse 3 that this ointment was expensive, he wasn't exaggerating. All right, he's not talking about an anniversary splurge here. He's on a completely different scale. I mean, did you see in verse 5 how much Judas says this bottle of ointment could have gone for? 300 denarii. All right, now a denarii was a day's pay at someone's job. So this bottle of perfume could have gone for someone's entire annual salary. I mean, imagine carrying around something that was worth what you could bring in 1 year and just plopping it in the offering plate today. I mean, what Mary was doing, it's over the top. It seems wasteful, but not to her. No, she had such an affection for Christ that it meant she actually wasn't tied down by what she had. You know, now the Bible does talk about stewarding wisely the things God gives us. But what would it look like in your life to not feel so managed by our time, our money, our resources, that we could maybe lavishly devote them to Christ? I mean, what would it look like to plan out your week, for example, around being with Jesus, being with Jesus' people, and being on Jesus' mission in a way that's not unrealistic? You know, that's not all us moving into a monastery together. That's not even necessarily adding hours to your week that we don't have, but just investing it differently, but in a way that somebody you know who maybe didn't know Christ would look at your schedule and go, I don't know, it feels a bit much. Now, can I be honest? I am a timekeeper, all right? Time is precious to me. Time is money in our culture. But what would it look like to be so captivated by Christ that your time, it didn't feel like it was managing you, but you actually felt like you could be free with it. Could be free with it to Jesus. So Mary's love is lavish and it was humble. You know, what part of Jesus does verse 3 say Mary anointed? His feet. Now you got to understand, in Jesus' day, there was no New Balance. That there were no Chelsea boots that people had. They had sandals at best. All right, the roads weren't paved, they were dirt, and showering wasn't a daily habit. So it sounds like some of the guys that I lived with in college. Feet were not a very pleasant thing. Someone's feet wasn't a place that you wanted to hang around that much. You know, feet was where servants went. And yet there's Mary, emptying out her adoration on Jesus' feet. You know, she knows Jesus. She has this lavish love for Jesus, but she knows that she couldn't be presumptuous. She knows that she was never worthy of Jesus, that she never could be, that her relationship with him was purely of grace. You know, imagine maybe starting off your day praying something as simple as this. Lord, I bow at your feet. I know I don't deserve you. This is all of grace. Help me to serve you today in whatever you ask in humble adoration. You know, that's where I want to be. That's how I want to start my day. A lot of times, that's not how I start my day. But that's how I want to start my day. At Jesus' feet. Because grace, it runs downhill. Because it's the lowly, the poor in spirit that God opens his arms the widest for. So Mary's devotion, it's lavish, it's humble, and it's shameless. It says in verse 3 that Mary poured out a pound of perfume all over Jesus' feet. It got everywhere. So she's got to do something to clean it up. So what does she use? Her hair. Now, this was pretty risque. You know, in Jesus' day, women, they didn't let down their hair only unless they were in the privacy of their husband. You didn't do it anywhere else. This was scandalous. Letting her hair down? I mean, doesn't she know she's in public? Doesn't she know that everybody's around? I mean, what is she thinking? That's the point. She's not thinking. At least not what anybody else might be thinking about. You know, Mary, she's freed in this moment from worrying about other people's opinions. Doesn't that look pretty attractive? I mean, what would it look like to invite a neighbor or a friend or a coworker who doesn't know Jesus to our Easter service this Sunday and feel a little less worried about what they might think? I mean, I want more of that. Can I be honest? My job is to talk about Jesus, right? I'm paid to be a fool for Christ. And yet I can struggle with this sometimes. I mean, yesterday at the Baldwin Park Easter egg hunt, when that first group of families came walking up to our tent, I just say a little prayer in my head and kind of psych myself up a little bit here to strike up conversation and invite people to our Easter service. I want more of that shamelessness that Mary has. I mean, it looks pretty freeing. Mary, she interrupts the dinner party and does something lavish, humble, shameless, all because Jesus means that much to her. You know, he wasn't just worth 300 denarii. That's not the point. The point is that he was worth everything to her. He was worth her extravagant love. Don't you want him to be that worth that much to you too? I know I do. So we see the Mary before us. But second, this story shows us the Judas inside us. Up until now in the story, the whole thing's been pretty much zoomed in on Mary and Jesus. Almost like they're the only two people in the room. You can almost forget that everybody else is there until it says in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" You see, Judas, he feels really uncomfortable with this whole thing Mary and Jesus have going on. So what's his deal? You know, is it that Mary interrupted guys' night out? Is it that she let her hair down? Is it that she didn't anoint Judas too? No, it's that what Mary did seems way too much. I mean, maybe a little ointment, but the whole bottle? Judas thinks the whole thing is way over the top because deep down, he doesn't think that Jesus is worth that much. You know, in California in 1967, there's this woman who found a violin on the side of the road, just in its violin box. And she didn't play the violin, so she thought, "I'm going to give it to my nephew." Now, her nephew didn't play the violin, but he kept it. And 30 years later, he got married. And this woman that he got married to decided, "I want to learn how to play the violin." So she pulls out this random violin that they have in their closet, and she starts getting lessons. She's learning how to play the violin, and at one point she decides, I'm gonna bring it to a shop to kind of get it tuned up a little bit. And so she brings it into this violin shop, and immediately the people at the violin shop recognize it. This was no ordinary violin. This was a 267-year-old Stradivarius violin worth $1 million. And for the last 30 years, it's just been sitting in someone's closet because they didn't realize the worth of what was right before them. You know, Judas doesn't realize the worth of what's right in front of him. He sees Mary's extravagant love for Jesus, and Judas launches into shaming, discrediting, shutting the whole thing down because he didn't think that Christ was worth that much. You know, Jesus may have captured Mary's heart, but something else has captured Judas's heart. You know, do you remember why in verse 6, John says this whole thing set Judas off? John writes, Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. You know, Judas, he was the treasurer of their group. He kept the books, and when no one was paying attention, Judas liked to just kind of dip his hand in the offering plate. Because what really captured Judas's heart was money. You see, when we undervalue Jesus, we make something more worthy than him. It's just the way our hearts work. But whatever we put in that place, it will promise big, but underdeliver and eat us alive. You know, for Judas, it was money. Now, can we be honest? Money makes some big promises, doesn't it? You know, money says, I can give you control. Save as much as me if you can, and I'll make sure that your life is relatively predictable. Money says, I can give you safety. Have enough of me in your bank account, and I'll make sure that you're never too needy. I can give you influence. I can give you power. I can give you approval. I mean, who wouldn't want in on some of that? But the problem is, when you rent your heart out to money, it promises big. But it has this habit of always under-delivering. You remember what the first billionaire, John Rockefeller, said when someone asked him how much money's enough? Just a little bit more. You know, according to one study, 80% of Americans think I would be happier if I had just a little bit more money. Because money, it can never fully deliver on what it promises. You always need just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Even if that starts to mean compromising on your values, sacrificing relationships, checking out on your family. And is that who we really want to be? Now, to be clear, there's nothing wrong with money, right? God gives it to us as a gift to steward and enjoy. But like Judas, when money becomes the thing that's most worth to us, even more than Jesus, it promises big, but it underdelivers, and it always ends up eating us alive. You know, maybe for you, maybe it's not money. Maybe it's people and relationships. Maybe it's kids and your family. Maybe it's your career or your schooling. None of those are bad things. They're all great things. They just make a lousy Jesus. You know, here's three questions you could ask yourself this week. What am I most afraid of losing? What do I comfort myself with when life's hard? And what does my mind naturally drift to when I have nothing else to think about? Those are the things that are at risk of becoming more worthy to you than Jesus. And be honest, those are questions I have to ask myself. You see, I'm in both people in this story here. If I'm being honest, I can really struggle sometimes to value my work above Jesus. Even though the sad irony is, my work should be all about pointing people to him. See, if I'm being honest, guys, I'm a little bit less like Mary than I probably give myself credit for, and a little bit more like Judas than I want to admit. So how can we recalibrate our love to Jesus? How can we give our hearts compressions to make them alive to Christ? When we see the last thing here, when we see not just the Mary before us, the Judas inside us, lastly, when we see the love coming toward us. So here's the big question. What's Jesus think about all this? I mean, up until now, what's he done? Nothing. What's he said? Nothing. Does he think Mary's just getting a little carried away too? Look at verse 7. Jesus, he breaks the silence. And he says, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." You know, Jesus is saying Mary's devotion, it's pointing to more than she ever could have realized. That she's getting him ready for his burial. And an even greater act of extravagant love. So in the Netflix show, The Crown, do you guys remember how that whole story got started? The king, at the beginning of that whole series, King Edward, he falls in love with a woman. And Edward, he's never met a woman like this before. I mean, he is head over heels with her. He wants to marry her. He wants to spend the rest of his life with her. There's just one problem. She has a past. A past that makes her completely off limits to a king. And everyone knows it. All of his friends, his family, they're saying, Edward, man, you can't go through with this. You can't marry her. No woman like that could be with a king. But what does Edward do? He says, "You guys don't get it. I love her." So he gives up everything. He gives up his fame, his fortune, his crown, all so that he could be with his bride with a past. Because sometimes you do crazy things for the people you love. Well, that's what Mary's getting Jesus ready for. You see, the gospel goes something like this. We are all that bride with a past. One that makes us completely off limits to Jesus. But he said, "You don't get it. I love them." And so what did he do? He went to the cross and did something even more extravagant than Mary. You know, if Mary's perfume was rare, how much more rare was Christ? He wasn't just imported across the world like Mary's perfume was. He was the glory of heaven come down to earth. And if Mary's ointment was pure, how much more pure was Jesus? The spotless Lamb of God who lived a life of perfect obedience on our behalf. And if Mary's devotion was costly, how much more costly was the cross? The eternal Son of God letting the whole bottle of his Father's just wrath for our sin be emptied out on him instead. And all of that for messed up, unworthy people like all of us. I mean, what a waste. No, it wasn't a waste. God thought you were worth it. The cross, it was lavish. It was humble. Philippians 2, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it was shameless. Our Lord is not embarrassed to get involved with us. In the gospel, even at your worst, Christ will never be embarrassed to be seen with you. No, risen and ascended, he's taken our names with him on his priestly breastplate into heaven, where Hebrews 2 says, he is not ashamed to call you brother or sister. And now today, he's shamelessly declaring all across the world the message of the cross, because sometimes you do crazy things for the people you love. And when sinful, broken people like you and me see what Mary's getting Jesus ready for, it starts to smell sweet to us. You know what my favorite part of this whole story is? The smell. John says in verse 3, the whole house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. It's almost like as he's retelling the story, he kind of catches himself and says, oh, the smell. Wow. That whole house was filled with the smell of her sweet love. Well, when we stare into the cross, the fragrance of Jesus' extravagant love, it starts to fill our hearts. He starts to capture our love. We start to see just how much he's worth our lavish, humble, shameless devotion. And so how do we do that? There's a lot of different ways that we could do that. Here's one simple way you can do this week. Come to our Good Friday service. This Friday, here at 6 p.m., through scriptures and prayers and songs, we're going to stare at the cross together. And you know, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I feel spiritually a little bland, a little lifeless. You know, I know I'm valuing other things above Jesus. I totally get it. And I would love for you to come to our Good Friday service with me, where we can stare at the cross together and fill our hearts with the fragrance of Jesus' extravagant love for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for his extravagant love for us on the cross. And we pray that you would fill our hearts with the fragrance of Christ's love. that we would see just how much he's worth our lavish, humble, shameless devotion. Amen.